Our lesson today is taken from Exodus chapter 17, and the heading there is Water from the Rock. We start reading from verse 1. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" There ends the lesson.
Thanks, everyone. Hannah, when's your birthday? 15th of March. I've got a reason why I asked the question. I know this might be a surprise to all of you, but I'm actually not a good communicator. Seriously, I'm not a good communicator. The fact that I've got the mic does not make me a good communicator. According to Marianne and other people, who I can't name in public, I've got the way of responding with a whole sort of repertoire of grunts. So I will... and I would expect the people around me to know what those grunts mean. Or, for instance, I will roll my eyes. This is the newest one in our house, which all the women in my life will point out to me, that I roll my eyes, which I'm totally unaware of, but I normally think that that's an inner conversation. I'm only speaking to myself. But it turns out that people actually need to hear what I say, not me just go like, They need to hear the words. I'm not sure why. So I started investigating this, and it turns out that people have got this innate desire to be heard. Who would have thought that? All of us want to be heard, and we want to be in an environment where when people not only hear us, but when they speak, they want to be heard as well. And this is now that time where all the married couples here, I don't want you to go like, "Whir." No, don't do that. Don't do that. You can do that afterwards, but not now. But it turns out that this was surprising to me. People want to be heard. And then what happens is, if we don't get the sense that we're being heard, you know what we do? Repeat the message over and over and over again, to the point where the younger ones, the teenagers, will tell us that we are nagging, and we say, you might call it nagging, we call it necessary. You know, that's just because we need to have some kind of indication that you've heard us. For instance, even here, if you, and this is from this side of the pulpit, if you hear me laboring a point, it's not my fault, it's your fault. Because I don't get the sense that you heard the point. So the moment you respond or you smile or you do something, like, they've got it. Okay, so I can move on. You know, so just realize, when I repeat something, that is the problem. I don't get the sense that I'm being heard. And there was 3 years ago, a rumor that went about in our neighborhood that there was, around about the 15th of March, a teenager who listened to their parents. Yeah. Do you remember the flooding? The Nelson Mandela, the rain, it looked like a river. Now, I'm not saying there was a correlation, but it just makes you wonder, is there a connection between our desire to be heard and our continued attempt to try and get that message across, you know, and then the surprise we get when people hear us the first time. It might just cause rain. You never know. It's possible. But it's what happened there. Because we look at the Israelites, we go like, can't these people just stop complaining? It's like having little kids. You know, it's like, we want meat. We want bread. We want water. Are we there yet? The whole time. And you sit there and you think to yourself, what on earth is wrong with these people? And then you begin to realize, but they assessed their situation. They looked at what was going on around them, and they realized they do not have either the ability or the authority to change their circumstances. So what did they do? They did what all of us will start doing. So, yes, did you see what Moses did? Brought us to this place to bring us to die. And Haman goes like, yeah. Or in our case, Joseph. He's Joseph. Because it's a Jewish name. Haman is not a Jewish name. It's German. But Joseph would sit there and he would go and he would say, No, Moses brought us out here to die. And that first of all, grumbling, that talking, sharing the experience, builds momentum to the point where you get to the place where you've actually got enough voices to speak to the authority figure, to the one that you think can bring about the change. In this case, it was Moses. And then what Moses does is put a stick in the wheel. Because he, and this is where we sort of get uncomfortable with a story like this. Because Moses comes and he says, boys, time out. You're not actually having a fight with me. Your fight at this point in time is with God. And that's where you know, we get like, ooh, didn't see that one coming, you know. But it's a natural process. And the Hebrew is brilliant. It's absolutely brilliant. I wish we had the time that I could walk you through all the Hebrew in terms of just when it's translated into the English, there's a lot of stuff that you lose. Like, for instance, I'll give you an example, not from this text, but in the Psalms, David wrote where he said, somebody is a fool. The Hebrew actually means is a camel's ass. You know, but you can't have it translated into the holy word. So we just call him a fool. But there's a lot that we get, that we miss in terms of translation. For instance, when Moses uses the word, he says to chaps, why are you tempting God? Why are you doing this? The word for tempt there, or test, the word, what we cannot translate the sense of why are you looking for trouble? That's the sense behind this word, where he says you're going to force God to do something that's not going to end up well for you. Why are you doing this? Your fight is not with me, but why are you going down this road? And for instance, if you jump to Psalm 103, where David writes a commentary on this, and he says, you know what? Moses knew the ways of God, the derech, the roads of God. But the Israelites knew the deeds of God. Now we think about, dropping the manna and the quails from heaven. But again, that word deeds there actually carries the meaning of a frustration. You know, when you've got a child and the child has got understanding, the child is supposed to know by now the what you expect from him. Yeah? All the parents know where this one is going. They're starting to smile. It's like, yeah, we've been there. We know what's going to come next. That heart with which you do it. You know that frustrated heart? That's like, damn, here it is. You know that? And now you play holy when I look at your faces. Like, you've never been frustrated at children. Yeah. That is the the connotation behind that word deeds. It says the Israelites got to know God because there was this distance between them. He got to, they knew his deeds, and it were the deeds like you would work with a frustrated child or a child that frustrates you. Someone who's supposed to understand. And it's like, there you take the quail. But as you go and you read through the Hebrew and you look at this, you find, you remember I said about the gap? There's a gap. You're not sure how to, I can't do anything about my circumstances. The Hebrew gives us clues the whole time about the distance that the people felt from God. They felt removed from him. And then you've got the counterpart of Moses standing there and going like, Lord, Joseph, put down that rock. Hey, Ishmael, leave that knife. Just give me a second. Lord, these guys want to kill me. And what should I do? And he's got that connection. And then you've got the Israelites, the ordinary people, who's got this gap. That's like, well, I'll speak to Joseph here, Herman. I'll speak to him because I can't speak to anybody else. And then we build up this mass protest. And the question is, how do you close that gap? How do you close that gap that you get to the place where we can be like the Moses? Where we can turn to God and speak to him. That we don't have to go and complain and moan. And look for people that will join our cause, you know, in terms of this. That would be equally upset about whether to get vaccinated. Well, I shouldn't have said that, you know. Sorry. Oh, Lord, please, we need mercy. But you hear what I'm saying? Because wherever you go, people are moaning and they are groaning. There's grumbling. There's an upsetment. And people are behaving just like the Israelites. Of course not you. People out there. They're behaving like the Israelites. And the question is, how do we close that gap? So in order to answer that, I want to go to the first parable Jesus told. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the idea of a parable, it's sort of like Jacques' definition of a parable. It's a recognizable story with a hidden message. A recognizable story. It makes sense, but it's got like a hidden message. And Jesus' first parable, you might know it as the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils, whichever one, depending on how many sermons you've listened to it. But it's the first parable that Jesus told. And he said, listen here, this parable is the important one. If you get this one, this one will unlock all the other parables for you. And the reason for it is because, unlike the other parables, this parable is like a tool. It's like a how-to parable. And so you know the story. The guy took the seed. He threw it. Bible times, what you did was is you didn't first plow and then sow. You first sowed and then you plowed. So the guy would walk and he would throw the seed. And if there's someone on the road, would leave that, some in the rocky ground would leave that, but the ones in the good ground, that's where he would plow. That's how it would work. And now afterwards, the disciples comes to Jesus, they come to Jesus, say to him, Lord, you know that story that you told us just now about the seed. Can you give us the parables for dummies explanation here? Because we're actually not quite sure what's going on there. And then this is from Matthew 13, where Jesus explains to them. He says to them, okay, right, let's see. So, the word, the seed, is the word that gets proclaimed. The seed that falls on the road is where people hear this the word, but they do not seek any understanding, and the devil comes and he picks up the word. You know, there's no understanding. In the Greek, connecting the dots. There's no attempt to connect the dots. So the devil comes and he takes the word. Or then the second, the rocky ground is where someone receives the word and then by implication they've connected the dots. And then what happens is on account of the word that they've heard, they receive it, there's joy, there's growth, but then there comes opposition to that very word. He says that they wither away. Then you get the third type of ground that's amongst the weeds, where people receive the word. Obviously, it's implied they understand it. It's implied that it took root in them. And then slowly but surely, the cares of the world, worries, and the lure or the promises of riches begin to squeeze the life out of the word. And so if you look at this, this is where the Roman Catholic joke came in. Just want to say that, because there's a progression. There's a progression in this parable. It starts off with the first step being seeking understanding. You know, just so you take your Bible, you sit down and you read, and the first thing is trying to connect the dots. What Jesus says, okay, right, listen, if you want to close the gap, first thing you need to do, take your Bible, read the thing, okay? Read the book. Okay? So you take the Bible, you begin to read, but not just read, try and understand. Try and connect the dots. Try and make sense of what happens there. Out of that, once you've done that, what will happen is you'll have to narrow your options. Because the first thing that happens, the first thing that normally happens when you read the Bible is you come up with a whole bunch of alternative explanations. Have you noticed? So Jesus heals a demoniac person. He wasn't a real demon. He wasn't demonized. You know, that wasn't there. It's probably, you know, just that bad pizza the night before or something like that. And that's why I was running around with the pigs. You know, so there's the first step where Jesus says, no, try and connect the dots. Say no to the alternative explanations. Focus on this thing so that it can grow, take root in your heart. Begin to meditate. Pray about it. But second thing is expect opposition. So can I use a controversial example, because I haven't done anything controversial, feels to me, in like months. So I'll give you an example. You begin to read, you read through the Gospels, and you see how Jesus heals. Okay. And you read through this, and people tell you, yeah, no, but he's got all the doctors and, you know, all the things which are, nobody's contesting that. But the penny drops for you and you begin to connect the dots all through scriptures. You know what? God is the one that heals. God is a healer. And you see it, and the moment you recognize it, you begin to see it all through scriptures. You ever had that experience where you see it all through the Bible? You go, how dumb have I been? I've been reading this book for years and years, and I just haven't seen it. And so you receive this with joy, and the next moment, what happens? You get sick, COVID falls out of the air, out of China, somebody eats a bat or something. Even your dog gets cat flu. You know, how crazy can the world get? You know, it's everything in terms of what you've just received in your heart. It just seems like all hell breaks loose in your life. And you don't know what to do about it. Jesus is saying, hey, if you've connected the dots, if you've heard me, if you know who I am, if you've received that word, expect opposition. It's going to come. The very thing that you think you've experienced, whether that you've heard, that has grabbed your heart, you're going to find just the opposite. Come knocking, and in technicolor, triplicate. And it's our responsibility to pray and protect for that which God has dropped in our heart, what He's spoken to us. Does that make sense? Do you want to know what is your prize? If you connect the dots, and you've withstood that test of opposition. Do you want to know what you win? The suffocating system of the world that slowly squeezes the life out of you. Does it not irritate you that if you t- take like Abby the trouble to read on the box of Pronetra. This stuff can kill you, man. There's just about nothing nowadays that is safe. The fact that you're sitting on fake leather chairs that was made in the 1950s in some Chinese village means that today you can get some kind of cancer from this. And there's this flood of information where everything just tells you, listen here, the whole world is a mess. Everything is going wrong. You're going to die. You're going to die unless you buy for $5.99 this product. You know, that's where we are. That's where we are. Even on the golf course, I played golf on. I kid you not. There's a stall. So they call it watering holes. There's no water at the hole. Let me tell you that. There was at that particular gazebo, there was meat and collagen. Collagen. So I walk up to this woman, who's like, do you have anything to drink? I was looking for water. There were other ones that had beer. But that particular one, I was actually really thirsty. So she says, no water, but I do have collagen. I go, look, what the hell is that? It's like a white powder. She goes, like, this is the answer you've been looking for. I go, like, really? It's the answer for something I didn't even know I was looking. Okay, obviously she saw my face. She says, this is the thing. Collagen, it takes away old people fleckies. I don't know what that is. Sort of like marks on the skin or something. Takes away your wrimples, your everything. You know, it makes you lose weight. It makes you sexy. It does everything. And I'm going like, I'll tell my wife. He can get me some for my birthday, you know. So maybe it does something. But it is this weird thing, yeah, that people go and they will say to you, listen, this is the answer. And the problem is, let's be honest, we are flooded with information. We know the world is falling apart. We hear it every flippin' second. You see it on every box. For the Americans, they have to tell them your coffee is hot. You might burn if you spill this, because apparently if you don't do that in America, they sue you. But that's the world we live in. And in this place, it makes sense if you go for these options. You know, it's wise to avoid risk. So what do you find? You find people who build lives where faith is no longer necessary. You don't need faith. Problem is, and this is what's happening now. We don't need God less now than we needed him 2 years or 5 years or 30 years or 50 years ago. It was just better hidden. But we're in a place where the worries of the world, the cares of the world, and then the lures of riches, if you will just spend this money, comes and squeezes the promises of God, his word, slowly but surely out of your life. That means you and I need to do something. Some of us actually needs to go dust off our Bibles. Just begin to read the thing. You know? We had such a laugh. One of the guys in men's yesterday joke, I asked him before the time whether he would read a passage of scripture. He said, where am I going to find? I know he was joking. You know, it was funny. Brad, he's going to watch. He's probably going to WhatsApp me after this. It was so funny. He says, yeah, just need to go and find my Bible. You know, that type of thing. We were joking, laughing about it. But some of us actually need to do this. You know, you need to go and find that Bible of yours and just begin to read the thing. Some of us actually are reading the Bible, but we have stopped trying to connect the dots. There's no place where we try and understand. It's just like, well, I've spent my 5 minutes. Oh, 2 brownie points. Jesus loves me, so what's the problem? And we don't try to connect the dots. We don't seek to understand. Some of us need to make peace with the fact that you're in the midst of the storm. Where it didn't feel too long ago. So, wow, what an amazing God we serve. How awesome is our God? And now all of a sudden, you're in the middle of a storm that makes it seem like you're on the Titanic. You're going down, boy. And the reality of it is we try and do everything that we can to get out of the storm instead of turning to God and saying, Lord, I'm in the midst of the storm. I need deeper roots in you. I need this to go deeper. So whatever you're busy doing, go deeper. Let this grow in my heart. Not to try and avoid the storm, but to lean into it. Some of us actually need to stop trying to avoid risk. We have to admit the fact that we've actually built lives that are so well organized and so well put in place that we actually don't need faith or God. That when anything happens, we've got a product or a system or a friend or a emergency number or whatever. We covered. You, no matter what happens, boy, we covered. We've got everything set out. Some of us needs to come back to the place of saying, no. I keep my eyes fixed on you, Jesus. Yes, I've got these things. This is wisdom. Now, I'm not going to be stupid. But you're the one that I trust. Whole time. Coming back to that place. Not falling for, well, if you just had a little bit more money, you could buy this thing. And then, you know, if you've got this thing, it would cover you against this, and this, and the next. It's like, for instance, my insurance policy. I've got a swimming pool at my house. I've got fire insurance for my swimming pool. How the hell does that work? Can't get rid of it. It's not like I'm going to get a discount, but I've got fire insurance for my swimming pool. That's, you know, who thought of that? But that's where we are. The reality of it is this. We are in a time of grace, of absolute grace, where we're being exposed. We are being exposed for who we are, for what we believe, for where we are. And this is not in a place of frustration. This is in a place for us where Father comes and he says, hey, look at where you are. Are you finding yourself like the Israelites, moaning, groaning, complaining, looking for your crowd, for your choir that will echo everything that you think is going wrong and trying to get momentum? And, you know, it's like, yeah, see, the country is going up in flames. Are you in that space? Are you in a space where you're sort of like different alternatives? I know this is what God says, but you know, we've got, you know, what about this? I've got options. You know, that alternative explanation. Are you in the place where you're in the storm? Where the things that you thought you knew about God that are dropped in your heart is getting tested? Or you're in the place where you actually need to fix your eyes again on Jesus and actually begin to trust him again. We're all somewhere on that scale. Somewhere. And the idea is not to condemn. The idea is to say, hey, you need to do something. It's not sexy. It's not a quick fix. It's not going to happen overnight. But get back into the Word. Seek understanding. Expect opposition. Fix your eyes on Jesus. You know what will happen? What will happen is that instead of you having a word will have you. To the point that no matter what happens, no matter who says what, no matter what circumstances happen to you, you will be able to look at it and say, you can't take this from me. This is what I know about my God. And no matter what, whether there's water, whether there's no water, whether there's bread, whether there's meat, I don't care. This is what I know about my God. And my God will show himself mighty. That's how you get there. That's how you bridge that gap. Does it make sense? So can I tell you? Go home and do the work. It's not going to come upon you like a seizure. Go and do the work. Okay. Let's pray. Father, you're good, and we love you. Lord, when we spoke about those storms, I could see that there are a lot of us who are struggling, facing the storms. Tough times. And times that seem to contradict what we know about you, what we've heard about you. My prayer for all of us here and for those watching online is that you would give us the grace to begin this journey of closing the gap. That we would turn to you, that we will take your word, that we will find understanding, that we will face the opposition, that we will fix our eyes on you, that we will pray and protect your word in such a way that it brings fruit in our lives, the type of fruit that springs forth despite the circumstances, that makes us like trees planted next to a stream, that carries fruit in season and out of season. Lord, we cannot manufacture this on our own. But that is why we pray, Holy Spirit, that you will remind us to get back into your word, that you will remind us of this process and this progression, and that we will be able to bear fruit, and the type of fruit that we say, Father, we know who you are, and we're not moving from this place. That's my prayer for all of us. And that's my prayer for our city and for our country, Father. And we ask all of this in the name of our King, our Lord, our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.